right, I just pray for us as we stand. Father, we've just prayed together. Test our thoughts and our attitudes in the radiance of your purity. Lord, please would you help us today to see your goodness and to see your love and your perfection. And Lord, to hold up our hearts and see that they are sinful, that they are broken, but that you love us, and Lord, that you have sent your Son to save us and to change us. Lord, help us to hear your word this morning. Lord, help us to hear it and take it into our hearts and to allow it to change us and mold us into people who are more like you. And Lord, help us to worship you better because of it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I don't know what you thought when you heard that we were starting a series today on the seven deadly sins, or that today's sermon was going to be on pride. Perhaps you groaned inwardly. I didn't hear anybody groan outwardly, so I'm presuming it was inwardly. Or perhaps you thought of a popular ice cream maker's range that was based on the seven deadly sins, and I know for a fact that wasn't just me. It struck me as I was preparing this sermon that pride is actually a strange topic for a sermon. We use the word pride quite often in our culture, and we normally talk about pride in quite positive terms. We talk about taking pride in our work, taking pride in our appearance. We say that we're proud of our children, or we try to encourage together civic pride. But when we see the word pride set against those words like sloth, greed, envy, and lust, well, we know we're talking about something quite different. In that context, we know that pride is something negative. Perhaps our minds turn to arrogant people that we know. Or we slouch into an expectation that we're going to get a telling off. We all know that we shouldn't be proud. We know that we should be more humble. But I guess it doesn't really sound that appetizing. It's a bit like those New Year diets that are doing the rounds now. You've probably seen them. Probably a good idea, but in reality, all of us prefer chips. We know it's good for us, but it's not appetizing. Well, I want to make it clear that the Bible's message about pride isn't about moralizing. It's not about telling us off or teaching us how to be good, moral, respectable people. Please don't go into this series about the seven deadly sins thinking that's what it's going to do. It's not going to teach you how to be a nice, respectable, middle-class person. It's not what it's about. The Bible's teaching on pride is that pride is a death trap. It's a death trap that leads us into a life of false promises, disappointments, and insecurity. Pride's at the root of what is wrong with the human condition. It's what's wrong with me, and it's what's wrong with you. It's the very thing that prevents us from receiving salvation from God in the first place, and prevents us from accessing the freedom that that brings. The gospel crushes pride, and it replaces it with real life, with grace, with security, with satisfaction, and with meaning that will last. Each of us, each of you, struggles with pride. In some areas, it's easy for us to identify, and we hear people boasting about their careers, about their cars, about their holidays. And we see how these things give people significance. And I think we can all see that there's something not quite right with that. But what about those more subtle things? What about having pride in our family, in our children, in our intellect, in how funny we are, in how many friends we have, whether that's on Facebook or in real life? The places we've been, our good taste. All of us take pride in things like this. I think the question before us this morning isn't, are you proud? But what are you proud about? So given that we're all proud, what does it mean for us all when in 1 Peter and chapter 5 and verse 5, where it says, God opposes the proud? Well, that's what I want us to look at in my first point, which I've called, Pride is Misdirected Love. Pride is misdirected love. Have a listen to this newspaper's assessment of the previous decade. This is from the Times just before the new year. says, "The decade now ends with the threatening shadows still in the caves, and the whole thing bookended by another recession caused by unreal money. The banks were worth trillions, and then they weren't. The enemy was invisible and money unreal. In the noughties, all that was solid melted into air, into thin air. No wonder we felt insecure. Shadows wanted us to die, and we might at any moment all be broke. In fact, if you want a word of the last decade, here it is, security." I think that's a pretty reasonable assessment of the last 10 years, in the Western world at least. Many of the things that our culture worships, money, security, technology, well, as the writer says, they all melted into thin air. Our immense wealth was not secure, and our armies can't always protect us. And whilst that's true for the wider world, isn't it also true for our own lives? The things that we find significance and security in, whether they be wealth or health, friends or fashion, well, none of them are secure. All of them can be taken away. And isn't it true that even those who in our eyes are fabulously successful, intelligent or beautiful, well, aren't they often the people who are internally the most dissatisfied? The truth is that on their own, the things that we're proud of, the things that we boast in most often, the things that we find meaning in, well, they often slip through our fingers, or at least they never truly satisfy us. When I was about 7, I got a Christmas present, and it was a yellow JCB digger. It was beyond my expectations for what I was going to get for Christmas that year. Now, I don't know how much you know about remote control cars, but most remote control cars have 2 levers to help you do the directions. This had 4. 4, yeah? But it quickly broke. It was slow, and it wasn't very good at digging. You see, I'd invested my hopes in this amazing digger, but it disappointed, and it broke. Our pride is often like that, the Bible says. We set it on things that don't ultimately satisfy us. That digger left me disappointed, and it's a small thing, but our pride often leads us into areas in our life that disappoint us. And not only us, but they lead us to selfishness, to arrogance, to hurt, and ultimately, the Bible says, to death. That's the context to this statement: God opposes the proud. God isn't setting himself up against us, but he is setting himself up against our pride, which loves and worships things which don't ultimately satisfy, which are insecure, and which lead us into patterns of behaviour which not only harm us, but harm those around us. It's the same dynamic that was at work back in Genesis, when Adam and Eve first sinned. They believed Satan, they believed the serpent, when he said that eating the fruit would make them like God. And they grasped after that. They wanted to be like God. They thought that would bring them life and satisfaction. But life and satisfaction don't come from things outside of God. That's pride, and it led to them being banished from the Garden of Eden, being banished from perfect relationship with God and all his blessings. That's pride. Essentially, it's unbelief. It's not believing that God is worthy of all of our worship, that he's the only one who can truly satisfy us. Jeremiah, the Old Testament prophet, puts it like this. He says, "This is what the Lord says. Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boasts boast about this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For in these I delight, declares the Lord." We're not to boast of our wisdom, our strength, or our riches, but rather we should boast in God. This is where our love should be directed, towards God, full of justice, kindness, and righteousness. He's the one who deserves praise, who deserves glory. He's worth boasting about. He's glorious, and we're not. And yet, in despite of us ignoring that, in spite of our love often being directed at ourselves and not at him, despite that, he says that we should He loves us, and he comes to save us. He says that we should boast that we know this God of kindness, of love. Nothing else is going to satisfy us, because we were designed to worship God. God opposes the proud. He opposes them because he's the only thing that it's worth being proud about. He's due his glory and his praise. And God opposes the proud because he loves us. Nothing else will satisfy us, and no one else can save us. Our love is misdirected, but God's is not. The second half of that sentence, God opposes the proud, reads like this: but gives grace to the humble. So if God opposes the proud, and he does that for reasons of love and of justice, then how can we overcome proudness? How can we overcome pride and become humble? Well, that's what I want to look at in the second point, which I've called the pursuit of humility. I've got three simple solutions or suggestions for us to think about today. The first one is simply to realise that you are proud. Admitting that we're proud is difficult. It's uncomfortable for us. In fact, in our culture, we've created a whole list of synonyms for pride so that we can avoid actually saying it and dealing with it. We say things like self-esteem or self-worth. Now, there's some good to some of the things that those words mean, but often at the root of them is an ignorance that ultimate meaning and ultimate worth belongs to God. Our hearts are deceitful, as Rod said earlier, and we fool ourselves into thinking that we aren't proud, or at least the things that we're proud in, or our version of being proud, whether we call it self-esteem or self-worth or whatever, or we say that that's okay. We need to realise that all of us are sinners, and that we've traded God for gods of our own creation. And we need to know that this is serious, and that in fact, because of it, each of us deserves hell. Pride manifests itself in many different ways, so I've come up with some questions here to help us identify where pride might be an issue in our lives. So you might want to note these down, so kind of questions you might need to think about a bit. Even better than that would be to get someone you know, someone you trust, to talk about them with you. In the New Testament, James tells us that when we plan for the future, we ought to say something like, if the Lord wills, we shall live and we shall do this or that. How do your plans for 2010 match up to James's advice? Are you seeking God's advice, his opinion? Are you submitting your plans to him? Are you being proud by thinking that you're in control? Second question. What things in your life make you feel secure? Third question, and I think this one particularly applies to those of us who are Christians here. Are you able to accept service or offers of help from other people? HCG is a great church. There's a lot of service going on, and there's some very willing volunteers, and we're incredibly blessed by that. But are you willing to accept help from other people? Are you willing to let them do the work for you? Next question. What dreams are you chasing this year? What are your goals? What are your ambitions? Why are they your ambitions? And what are you relying on to get them done? Last question. How teachable are you? When did you learn something from someone else and put it into action? When were you willing to change your mind on something? Are you willing to submit your mind, your energy, your work to Scripture and what it says? Well, as I said before, take a few moments to think through these questions this week, or better get someone you trust, a good friend, to answer them for you. As we said earlier, the question is not, are we proud, but rather, what are we proud about? And all of us are going to be at different points with this. These questions, I want to make this clear, they're not questions designed to make us feel guilty, but the questions designed for us to work out where pride might be an issue in our life. Having said that, if we do believe that pride is a sin, we need to take it seriously, and we might need to repent. We may need to repent to God. We definitely need to repent to God first, and we may also need to repent to other people. And we need to do that so that we can receive God's forgiveness and so that we can get on with pursuing humility rather than pride. And that's what I want to talk about next, pursuing God. Pride's about putting ourselves in the place that God should occupy. We honour ourselves and we gain pleasure, meaning and significance in who we are and what we have done, rather than in who God is and what he has done. We read earlier Jeremiah's warning against doing this when he says, "Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches." So what's the alternative if we're not to find meaning and significance in our wisdom, in our strength, and in our riches? Well, he goes on to say, "But let him who boasts boast about this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For in these I delight, declares the Lord." Jeremiah's instructing us to boast in our relationship with God. Boast about this, that he understands and knows me. Here's our source of security, our source of meaning, of pleasure, of joy. That you and I, can know the God of the universe, and that he's revealed himself to us so that we can understand him. What a privilege. Christians know the living God, the God who brought the universe into existence. He set the stars in the sky. He brought the sun up this morning, and he put each breath in our lungs. We know him and are known by him. That's where our love should be directed. Jeremiah goes on and encourages us to boast in kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. We are to boast, to delight in the things that God delights in acts of kindness, in when justice is done, when God's way is followed. They're things that are secure. They're things that will bring us lasting pleasure and satisfaction. The answer to pride is not the absence of pride, in a sense, but it's rather a shift in what we're proud in. When we remember the goodness, the holiness, and the glory of our God, well, our worship shifts away from ourselves and onto him. In essence, the answer to our pride, to our proudness, is simply to worship God. That's why we're here this morning, and that's why we're here each Sunday, to worship God. The elements of this service, from the readings, to the songs that we sing, to the creed that we're about to say, and to the prayers that we pray, well, they're most of all designed to give glory to God, to worship him, to lift him up, and to remind us all of his greatness. So please make it a priority to get here on a Sunday. We need you. We need you to encourage us, to help us sing and pray, and to listen to this God who is wonderful. Let's boast together that we can know him and encourage each other to know him more, so that we can know his kindness, his justice, and his righteousness more in 2010 than in 2009. The final thing that I want to say is follow Christ. If we want to know what humility looks like, well, we only need to look at Christ's life. Unlike us, Christ had many things to be proud of. And indeed, we're told that he shared glory with his Father before this world began. He deserved that glory. He had every right to boast. Yet Christ gave up that glory. He gave up intimate and perfect relationship with his Father. And he swapped that glory for the frailty of a human body. And then he lived on this earth in perfect submission to his Father, in obedience that would lead him to be killed cruelly on a Roman cross by those that he'd created in order to save them. In Christ, we see how humility is more than just an attractive moral virtue. But it's only because of Christ's humility that we're able to boast about God or even know him at all. It's by this humility that we're saved. Paul says in Philippians 2 that we should have the same attitude of Christ, that same humility which led Christ to abandon the status which was rightfully his and to become obedient to death, even death on the cross. It's quite an ask to have that type of attitude. But because Christ has given up his glory, because he has died and risen again, because he has saved us, those of us who've put our trust in him, we are able to live differently. We are able to cast off pride, which only leads to disappointment and insecurity, because Christ is now at work within us. I want to encourage us here at HCG to agree together to exchange our pride for worshipping, for being satisfied in, for delighting in Christ, who gave up his life for you. Let's help each other to be humble, because God gives grace to the humble. And if you're not a Christian here this morning, I'd like to ask you a question as well. Is your pride stopping you from receiving Christ, from hearing the gospel and from believing in it? And we read earlier in our Old Testament reading about a guy called Naaman. He was a powerful man, yet he had leprosy. He had a deeply entrenched problem. But he was unwilling to accept the simple solution to his disease, to wash himself in the river. The reason that he did that was because he was proud. Are you like Naaman? Is your pride stopping you from accepting the truth about Jesus, the truth about the gospel, and the truth about God? And are you willing to give up that pride so that you might know the God of the universe, so that you might be truly satisfied in him, and so that you might be saved? Amen.
Thanks, Rob. Thanks for those challenging words.